could sum up God's instructions to Daniel here and to us in these words: we are to walk in wisdom until the end, when God will grant us our allotted portion in His kingdom, if we're His children. What's it mean to walk in wisdom? We're going to break that down into five instructions today that God gives to Daniel that we also ought to follow. The first instruction that we find in this passage is this: pass on these prophecies to the generations that follow. Pass on these prophecies to the generations that follow. Look at verse 4 again. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. The word conceal means to close something up, to stop it up. It's used of Nehemiah when he closed up the breaches of the wall in Jerusalem when he was rebuilding it. In the ancient Near East, important scrolls such as contracts, deeds of purchase, they often would write them out in duplicate. They'd make two copies. There would be a sealed copy and an open copy. The sealed copy of the important documents that they made, they would close up. They'd put it in a secure place not to be opened. And the idea of having a sealed copy was to keep it safe, to preserve it, so that if down the road sometimes somebody wanted to challenge the authenticity of the thing, want to say that the contract was different than what it really was, well, they could go to the sealed copy that had been sealed up ever since the beginning and check it. But in addition to the sealed copy, they would make a second copy at the same time at the beginning, and this would be an open copy. And the idea was, the open copy, this is the one you can use and handle and check and use on an everyday basis. So when God comes to Daniel and he says, conceal these words, some of the translations I think might be a little misleading as to how they translate this. One translation says, keep this prophecy a secret. I don't think that's the idea that Daniel's the angel says to Daniel, okay, I've told you all these things, now don't tell anybody else. I don't think that's the idea. The intention is, what he's saying is, hey, Daniel, preserve this. Seal this up, put it somewhere, because we want these prophecies that I've given to you, they have to last until the end of time. And so it's very important that what I've told you remains. Now, you think of what Daniel did with this book. Did Daniel lock it away and refuse to let anyone know about it? No, that Daniel became part of the canon of Old Testament Scripture, and the Jews knew it, and they treasured these things. Jesus himself, when he was here on earth, he quoted Daniel several times, and so they knew about Daniel. Daniel's job here, when it says conceal the words, it means keep them safe. Maybe make a copy and put it away, but that doesn't mean keep it a secret. Okay, another thing that he says, conceal these words and seal up the book. We have a slide here. I think does Rich know their slides? I didn't tell him. Here we go. Seal up the book. In Daniel's day, men would carry cylinder seals like this one. And what it'd be a piece of metal sometimes rock of some kind. Somehow in this cylinder seal, you could wear it. This one here would have a hole down through the middle of it. And then you could take a leather strap and you could run the leather strap through the middle of your seal and wear it around your neck. Sometimes, instead of having a hole through the middle of the seal, they'd have a loop on the top, maybe metal or something, and then you could wear it like a necklace, or they'd wear it around the wrist. But these men would carry around, important men especially, they carry around a seal like this. And then, when they wanted to sign their names, instead of just signing their name, they would take their seal that they wear, and they would, often the documents of those days, it would be something that you could make an impression on. It was soft, it was clay or something. You could take your seal, and before it was hard and dry, you could roll your seal, your personal seal, across the bottom of the document. And that was your way of often showing this is what I wrote, my handwriting. This one here, this seal, is from Darius I, the next king of Persia that lived right after Daniel's day. It's pretty cool that we have his. Cyrus would have been the king during Daniel's period, about 15 years later. Darius is the king, and this is his official seal. I don't know if I wrote down what it says there. Something about, I'm Darius I, and I'm very important, so pay attention to me. Darius the great king, it says. And here it shows Darius hunting lions in his chariot, which is a very kingly thing to do. So this is Darius' seal. Daniel would have had a seal like this too. So So the angel says to Daniel, okay, I've given you all these words. I've told you these things that were in the writing of truth. Now what I want you to do, seal them up, keep it safe, and not only lock it away, but put your seal on it. Daniel was a well-known man. He was important. He had signed lots of important documents with his seal, and so he would have had something like this that he could have put at the end of the book to show, yes, Daniel himself testifies to these things. Okay, why is it so important that these things be kept? Notice how long he's supposed to keep it safe in verse 4. It says, seal up the book until the end of time. Here's God's intention with these prophecies. He's predicting all these specific things that are supposed to happen, right, in the future. And God's intention is that these prophecies that he gives to Daniel are going to be kept. And so when you come to the end day, when your people are going through the tribulation, they can open up Daniel and read and say, you know what? At least 2,500 years ago, Daniel's predicted these things that we see happening now. And it may be that reading Daniel is part of what causes people to believe in Jesus Christ then. They'll say, well, look, if God was able to predict this, then we can trust him. And so Daniel's task is to preserve the message until so the last of the end time. And Daniel did a good job, right? We're quite a bit later, and we just finished the study of Daniel. Verse 4, the end of that, it says, okay, seal up the book until the end of time. Then it says, many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. What's that mean? Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. When you go to the commentators, and different ones give you like opposite interpretations, and they're all over the map, that kind of means we don't know for sure, right? So that's kind of where we're at here. When it says many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Some people, they look at passages like Amos 8:12, and it causes them to have a negative spin on these words. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Going back and forth, you can look at that word in the Old Testament. It has to do with searching here and there for something. You're looking for something, and so you're searching everywhere. And some scholars see this as saying that in the end, and as we come up to the end, people are going to be looking here and there and everywhere for truth, but they're not going to find it. They're going to be seeking for God's words, or they're going to be seeking for truth, and they're not going to attain to it. That might be. Others say it means the opposite of that, that in the end times, people are going to go back and forth, that is, over Daniel's prophecies, that they're going to study his words. Their eyes are going to go back and forth across the pages, and they'll find that the true knowledge is here. It's a more positive way of taking it. That could be, to me, if he's talking about going back and forth across Daniel's words, you would need another word or two to spell that out. So my understanding of this is a more general sense that just what God is telling to Daniel is, hey, Daniel, seal up these prophecies and preserve them for the end time, because there's a lot is going to take place in between now and when they happen. And what in between now and then, many are going to go back and forth, right? Nations are going to rise and nations are going to fall, and knowledge will increase. Has knowledge increased in our world since Daniel's day? Obviously, yeah. If Daniel lived now, he'd be shocked and in awe to see all the things that we know. And yet, with all of these going backs and forth and the increase of knowledge, still we need God's truth. We need it. And so Daniel has preserved it for us as he was told that he ought to do. The words need to last until the end. Daniel preserved the words. Now, it may be that we are the last generation, and I hope that's the case. I pray that all the time. Have you noticed that? I'm always asking God to come, Jesus to come soon. I think that's to be our heart as believers. And so it may be that we don't need to pass along these truths to the next generation, but we don't know that. And so it may be that our task, one of the most important things for us to do, not knowing if he's going to come back or not, is to make sure that we do pass on God's truth to the next generation. One of the most encouraging things for me as a pastor here at Lamar's Bible Church is to know of all of the young families in our church that just as a regular routine in their homes, they open up the Bible together, they pray together, they're studying God's word and trying to pass these things on to their children. That's a norm amongst people that are here, and it's a blessing. So keep that up, parents. That's our calling. We need to keep passing these things on until Jesus comes back, and then the truth will be there for those people to have. So how do we walk in wisdom until the end? Pass on the prophecies until Jesus returns. Secondly, number two, when you cannot understand what is happening, simply trust God and keep going. When you cannot understand what is happening, simply trust God and keep going. The angel's message to Daniel is now complete at the end of verse 4. This angel has been speaking to Daniel ever since the beginning of chapter 11. He's been telling them the words of the writing of truth. Now he's done talking, and things start to happen around Daniel. He starts to tell us what he sees as he stands here on the banks of the Tigris. And what he sees is fascinating as always. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, and the other on that bank of the river. You say, well, two other whats? Two other whats were standing on the banks of the river? Well, he's talking to an angel. So it seems that he's saying that there's two other angels, and one standing on the far side of the river from him, and one standing on his side of the river. But there's someone else, too. There's someone else here, and this person is in between the angels, over top of the water. Look in verse 6. And one said, probably one of these angels, or maybe the one that's been talking to Daniel. Seems like one of the angels. One said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? So one of the angels asks a question of the man dressed in linen above the waters of the river. Who's this man over top of the river? I believe the answer is it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is the fourth time that Jesus Christ has appeared to Daniel as we've gone through the book. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel had a vision of one like a son of man, and the Father himself, the Ancient of Days, was handing the kingdom off to Jesus Christ, the vision of what would happen in the future. In chapter 8, we saw this same man, I believe, and there he was standing between the banks of the Ulai. There it seemed too. We got Jesus standing above the water. I wondered as I was reading this if, well, it fits, right? Jesus walks on water in the New Testament, too. Chapter 10, there's a more full description of this man dressed in linen. There it says his eyes are like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words is like the sound of a tumult. When we compare we went to Revelation 1 and we compared the appearance of Jesus Christ. We know it's Jesus Christ because he's described there in Revelation 1, and Jesus Christ looks exactly the same as this man who appears in linen to Daniel. And so our passage fits the pattern. Here's Christ standing on or above the waters of the river. He's clothed in linen. And once again, he is viewed by the angels as their superior. He's either telling them to do something or they're asking him questions. They look up at this man in linen as someone who's in charge of them. So one of the angels asks our Lord Jesus a question. Question is in the second half of verse 6. The angel cries out, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? What wonders? Until the end of what wonders? Well, he'd be speaking about the wonders that have just been described to Daniel, right? So we looked at the Antichrist at the second half of the tribulation, how this wicked man is going to rise to power. And then after he rises to power, he's going to be suddenly destroyed. And Jesus Christ is going to return, and then there's going to be a resurrection from the dead. So all these wonders that happen at the end of the period of the tribulation, he says, how long will it be until the end? How long will it be until these things are over? The angel asked the wrong question. He blew this. I wish the angel would have said, how long will it be until these things begin? That's the question he needed to ask. How long will it be till they over? He missed his chance. Well, we have something really exciting to say here. Not that we don't have anything exciting here, right? I could be telling you this many more days until Jesus comes back. Well, I don't have that because he asked him, how long will it be until they're over? And Jesus answers the question for him. Jesus' answer is a time, times, and half a time. Look at verse 7. I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven. And swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the people, all these events will be completed. Now, Jesus is the truth. He cannot lie. He doesn't have to go out of his way to tell us that he's going to speak the truth. And yet here he does go out of his way to make sure that we know that what he's saying we can trust. If you're going to take an oath even today, often we will, in our culture, raise our right hand and take an oath. That we do in our courts of law. That custom goes at least back to the time of Abraham. You see Abraham doing it in the Old Testament, raising his hand in oath. But here, Jesus doesn't just raise one hand in oath like is normal. To show how serious and true this is that he's going to say, he raises his right hand and his left hand. And then he swears by God himself. You see that? He swears by him who lives forever. So Jesus wants us to know that what he's saying we can trust. This is going to be true. And what does Jesus so solemnly swear? It will be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, in Revelation, this same phrase is used. Otherwise, we'd probably be like, well, what's that about? But we can look it up in Revelation and get an explanation of what this is. Revelation 12:14, it talks about a time, times, and half a time. And in Revelation 12:6, that same time period is referred to as 1,260 days. 1,260 days is 3.5 years. So when he says a time and times and half a time, he's talking about a year, 2 years, and half a year. So basically, Jesus has answered the question, how long will it be until the end? Jesus says, 3.5 years. Okay, there's another slide here, Rich. Okay, we got the tribulation period. And Daniel has been speaking of this. You can read a lot about it in the book of Revelation. There is 7 years of God's wrath being poured out upon the earth that comes at the end. This 7-year period is split into 2 3.5-year periods. So what Jesus does here is he gives us an explanation of how long it is until the end, starting from the middle of the tribulation. Starting from the time you see the abomination of desolation, the temple worship is ended, that you start counting there, and it's going to be 3.5 years to the day, and Jesus Christ is going to return. Why so solemn a promise? If the angel just says, how long is it going to be? Why doesn't Jesus say, well, it'll be 3.5 years? I mean, why take an oath with both hands up? I think the answer is that there are going to be people at the end of time, right? Believers in Jesus Christ who are going to be living in this time period. And it is going to be horrible. The worst time ever on earth. And the Antichrist is going to be killing them. And they're going to wonder, how will I survive for another day? And those people will be able to come here to Daniel and find hope, because they'll know, look, there is an end to this. This suffering that you're going through isn't going to be forever. Jesus has sworn with both hands by the one who lives forever that this will only last 3.5 years. And for those folks, they're going to need that encouragement to stay true to him, that the end of their suffering is on the way. Look there at the end of verse 7. Right? He swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. See, this is what one of God's great purposes in the tribulation period is, to bring the Jews to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, look, as soon as it's done, as soon as the 3.5 years are up and the power of the Jews is shattered so that they have turned to Christ, that the Antichrist has put such pressure on them that finally now they've received the Messiah. As soon as that comes, then all these events will be completed. Okay, so the Q&A with Jesus continues. The angel had his shot at a question. He asked the wrong one. I mean, for the people at the end of the tribulation, they'll need this, right? God's meant for these truths to encourage those folks way later. And it's neat that he does that. He cares about them in that way. You can put the slide down. The second question that comes up here is not from the angel, but from Daniel. Daniel realizes that this is a Q&A, and so he's got a question ready too. He plucks up his courage, he raises his hand. Verse 8, as for me, I heard but could not understand. Daniel's not the only one that's ever come to the end of these prophecies and said, I heard but could not understand. Right? And so Daniel says, this is a big picture question. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Daniel's kind of lost in the middle of all of this. He's hearing everything that's being said, but some of the things, he doesn't know what this means. And so he asked Jesus to give him the gist of it. What will be the outcome? At the end of all of this, what's the end of all of these things? Jesus' first answer to Daniel is maybe not super encouraging. He says, Daniel, you're not going to be able to understand these things. Right now, Daniel, these things are over your head. So Just keep going. Look at verse 9. He said, go, Daniel. That's what it is in the original. Go, Daniel. For these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Now we today, we have extra help that Daniel didn't have. Because more has happened since then. Since Daniel received these prophecies, Jesus Christ has come. And so we know a lot about Jesus now. He came, he lived, he died on the cross for us. And while he was here, he gave us details about these same predictions. And so we know some things from what Jesus has told us. And then after Jesus' life, the Spirit of God came and he gave truth to John. And John wrote the book of Revelation, which fills in all kinds of details. And so when we look at Daniel, we can understand things that Daniel wouldn't have been able to know. We have increased knowledge over what Daniel did. But no one is going to fully understand all of these prophecies until they happen in the end time. The full meaning of all of this, Jesus says to Daniel, it's concealed and it's sealed up until the end time. Right? You locked away that scroll. It's got to stay until the end because when it comes true, then it will be proven true. So the meaning of all of these things, Daniel, just keep going, Daniel. You'll be okay. You don't have to understand. Then in verse 10, Jesus gives Daniel some additional insight into these last days. I'm thankful that that isn't how he ended it. I mean, Jesus could do that. He asks him a question and he says, go, Daniel. Just shakes his head. That's probably what he does for me a lot of times when I come with questions. Go, Michael. You'll be fine, right? But in his mercy, Jesus gives him some additional information other than the, you're not going to totally understand this. Verse 10, he kind of gives him big picture of understanding that of what's going to happen between now and the end. Number 3 on your sheets, the third bit of wisdom that we need to have. We need to understand that right up until the end, people will respond to God in one of two ways. Look at verse 10. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. But the wicked will act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's two kinds of people that this verse describes. And it's going to be this way all the way through the tribulation. There are the wicked, and then there are the wise. You might expect the contrast to be there's the righteous and the wicked. But what he does is he says there's the wise and the wicked. But if you think about it, what makes a man righteous? What makes a man righteous? What makes him righteous is how he responds to God's wisdom. And so here's the contrast. There's two kinds of people. Letter A in your sheets. The wise will receive God's truth. The wise will receive God's truth, but the wicked will go on acting wickedly. God invites people to himself in our day, and he will do so in the tribulation time, even during all of that suffering. There's multitudes that are going to turn to Christ, that are going to be invited to Christ. He invites them to himself through truth, and the Lord invites people to himself through difficulty. Pain and suffering in this life, really, from an eternal perspective, pain and suffering in this life are opportunities from God. It's an opportunity when I'm hurting for me to take my eyes off of the trivial and onto that thing that's going to last forever. Right? I mean, if Jesus made my life super easy and all the girls always liked me and I wanted all of my games and everything always went my way, I would just like happily go through life and not ever think about eternity. That's what I would do. But if God brings into my life pain, I mean, my testimony that I tell all the time is, what was it that made me stop and think? My sister died when I was little. Right? So sometimes the way that God invites us to himself is there's something really difficult that he brings into our lives, and it's an invitation to him. That's what the tribulation is for the Jews. It's suffering, oh yes, but it's an invitation to them to come to Christ, and they do. Verse 10, I think specifically, is talking about the Jews in the tribulation. Many will be purged and purified and refined because the suffering will cause them to come to Christ. And you would think that, look, in the tribulation, things are going to be so bad, right? I mean, with the Antichrist and with God pouring out all these plagues upon the earth, things are going to be so bad. You would think that everyone would turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. I understand now. You would think that with all that suffering, they would all turn to Christ. But that's not what happens, right? Revelation 6, the sky is rolling up like a scroll. Every mountain and island is moved out of its place. You would think everyone's going to be crying out to God for mercy. They do cry out in Revelation 6. But the wicked cry out to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne. See, the wicked man will not receive God's wisdom. God's offering it to him. He sends him difficulty to give him a chance to think. And yet, some people are going to reject that. And so, that gives us wisdom as we go through our lives. Right? There's going to be the wicked who are going to keep on doing wickedness. But then, there will be some who have insight, who believe in what God has said to them, and they will be saved. So our calling as Christians is to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again. And we know that some people are going to be wicked and they're saying, well, we don't believe in that. That's craziness. But there will be some who will have insight from God and they'll believe. So how do we walk in wisdom until the end? A fourth principle that Jesus gives to Daniel here. We should know that the Lord is right on schedule. We should know that the Lord is right on schedule. Look at verses 11 and 12. Jesus continues to answer Daniel's question about the end. And he says this, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Now, what is Jesus talking about here with these 1,290 days and these 1,335 days? The answer has to be, we don't know for sure, right? I want to show you a chart, and I think that there's a way to explain this that's plausible and makes sense, but we don't want to pretend that we know everything, right? And Jesus just doesn't tell us everything here. He gives us some dates. We try to fit it in with other things we know. That's the best we can do. Okay, now, if you start from the Antichrist's signing a treaty with Israel, right? From there, the Bible says it's going to be 7 years. So the Antichrist has signed this covenant with Israel, and 7 years Jesus Christ will come back. Or you could start from the middle of the tribulation period, which is what Jesus does here with his numbers. And here you have the sacrifices in the temple being ended. Jesus already swore it's going to be 3.5 years from that point until my return. Well, we go to Revelation. We didn't look that up today. We did earlier. 3.5 years is defined as 1,260 days. It's 360-day years. So Jesus' second coming, he's already sworn with both hands up by the living God. He's going to come back and he's going to return in 1,260 days. That I think we know. It's explained for us. I can get you all those verses if you're interested. But here, in these verses, it's different numbers that he's using. Right? In verse 11, Jesus says, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, so it's in the middle of the tribulation here, from the time the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. The problem is, 1,290 days until what? There's going to be 1,290 days, Jesus says, but then he doesn't give us the event that's going to take place at 1,290 days. So, 1,260 days is when Jesus returns. 30 days after Jesus returns, something is going to happen. And then, in verse 12, he said, blessed is he who attains to the full 1,335 days. We don't know what happens at the 1,335 days either. We just know that, okay, so Jesus comes back, there's 1,290 days, and then you're blessed if you make it to the 1,335. Okay, here's how some good scholars explain this, and this very, very well might be right. Okay, there are some other things we can pull in from Scripture and try to think through these numbers. So on your sheet, are you with me? Starting from the Antichrist ending of temple worship. A, after 1260 days, Christ returns. I believe that's established from Scripture. Letter B, I've got question marks on these. Letter B, after 1290 days, temple worship is reestablished. You see verse 11, where Jesus is telling us about the 1,290 days. He says, from the time the regular sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. 1,290 days until what? Well, he said from the time that the temple worship ends. So maybe he's talking about 1,290 days until the temple worship restarts, right? Because the Antichrist has made this place profane and it needs to be cleaned. And so maybe it takes 30 days. And then after 30 days, they restart the regular sacrifices in the temple. That could be what the 1,290 days is. Then there's another 45 days to get from the 1290 to the 1335. What happens at the end of those 45 days? Now, there's only one other thing in Scripture that I know of that the Bible says is happening in this time period. Jesus Christ has come back and his kingdom's not established yet. There is something that Jesus tells us is going to happen here. Turn in your Bibles. Hold your finger there. Go over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. What could be taking place here that's taking time? Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Jesus here speaks of a judgment that is going to be for the people who are still alive on the earth. This isn't the final judgment. We're not heading into the new heavens and new earth here. We're heading into the Jesus' reign on earth. And so there's people, Jesus Christ has come back to earth. They're still alive in their physical bodies. But not everybody gets to just waltz into the thousand-year reign of Christ. To get into the thousand-year reign of Christ, you have to be a believer. And so Jesus gathers here. He tells us he's going to do it when he returns. He gathers the people from the earth and he judges them. And those who are believers are going to be put on his right, and they are blessed. They're going to get to enter into God's 1,000-year reign of Christ. And these people are going to live in Jesus' reign in regular bodies, and they're going to have kids and live a basically normal human life, except that it's going to be perfect and wonderful, right? And Jesus is going to be in charge instead of all the nations we have now. But those who are not believers, they're going to be judged. They're going to be killed at this time. They're not going to be allowed to enter into God's 1,000-year reign, Jesus' reign on earth. So what could be happening in these 45 days or in these 75 days after Jesus comes back, but before his 1,000-year reign officially starts? Well, maybe this is the time period where Jesus is judging those that are on the earth and deciding you and letting in those that are believers, and those who are not believers, they're being judged with death. And what that would fit, because it says, blessed are those who reach the 1,335 days. So this 1,335 days, you're blank on your sheet. After 1,335 days, Christ's 1,000-year reign officially begins. Because now the judgment is done. We're ready to kick off Christ's perfect reign upon earth. Some of that is guessing, right? When we get there, we'll know for sure. If they got it right, whoever made this chart, they'd probably like throw a little party for them. Hey, good job. Okay. Now, Jesus has one final instruction for Daniel and for us. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, one more thing he has to say to him before the book is over. Know, he says to him, know that you have an allotted portion in Christ's coming kingdom. Know that you have an allotted portion in Christ's coming kingdom. Look at verse 13. But as for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Now, most of the prophecies that Daniel has given in this book, they refer to things that happen after him. Daniel's not going to be here when the Antichrist comes to earth. Daniel didn't even last until Antiochus Epiphanes, the Antichrist's evil predecessor that lived before us, right? Most of these things that Daniel prophesied, Daniel's not going to be there for, but there's a part of the prophecy that Daniel will participate in, and that would be chapter 12, verse 2 of Daniel, where the angel told Daniel about the resurrection unto eternal life that would take place for Old Testament saints, when Jesus Christ returns. Verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake these to everlasting life. So Jesus, here at the end of Daniel's life, Daniel asks him, what's the end of all of this? And he gives him some general principles, and they says, okay, Daniel, to boil it down for you, you're going to go your way. You're going to die and go to rest. And then after your rest, you're going to be raised to life and given your portion in my kingdom. He tells Daniel where he fits into that kingdom. So where is Daniel now? Daniel is resting. He has died. His spirit is with the Lord in heaven. But God isn't done with Daniel. God isn't quite done yet with any believer who has died. There's something that's awaiting the end. And what's awaiting the end is glorification. Someday, God is going to return. And when he returns, the bodies of all these believers are going to be raised forever. And then once we get these eternal, heavenly, glorious bodies, then God says he has a part for us. He has a share for us, a piece of his kingdom that he's going to give to us, that belongs to us. A piece of the millennial kingdom, certainly, and I think also a piece of this eternal kingdom that's going to come right after that. I just think that's neat. Rise again to your allotted portion. Think of it, all these years of Daniel's life, he has, well, since he was 15, right? He got taken captive by these Babylonians, and then he was carried off against his will, and then ever since he's had his own place, he's got this place up on the roof, and three times every day, Daniel, he climbs those stairs, and even when he's old, he does this. He climbs the stairs, and he opens the windows towards Jerusalem, and he kneels down, and he prays, and he says, Lord, will you bless Jerusalem? And all of these years, Daniel never gets to go home. Now he's super old. He's about to die, right? He's in his upper 80s. And his life is about to come to an end. And Daniel's going to die. And he's not going to go back to Jerusalem. He doesn't get to go back to his homeland. And so Jesus appears to him at the end of his life after all these prophecies, all this faithfulness of Daniel's life. And Jesus says, okay, Daniel, here's what my plan is for you, right? You're going to die. You're going to rest. And when I come back and when I finish my plan, then I'm going to raise you up and you're going to have a part in my kingdom. I've got a special place that's allotted for you. What a joy that it's going to end this way. Daniel's going to get to be home that he's been praying for all these years. God didn't ignore those prayers. A picture of the joy of a mother and father. It's Christmas Eve. And they have this year, they have done it right. Right, and they've got this little daughter, and they have the present for her that is going to thrill her heart because they know her and they love her, and they've arranged this. And that as they're going to bed, you know, it's supposed to be the kids that are super excited and can't sleep, but this night it's the mom and dad, and they just cannot wait until the next morning. Like, can we get her up at 5 so we can give her present because this is perfect for her, and we know she's gonna love it. So it is with your father and with you. I mean, does your father know you? Does he know what you love? Does he know who you love? Does he know how he has put you together and the things that you find joy? Here, I believe this is the father's expectation as we're coming into the kingdom. There is an allotted portion that he has in his kingdom that is for you if you are his child. He knows what you love. He knows what delights your soul. And there's a place in his kingdom that he's got for you. We read about this not just here at Daniel, right? Didn't Jesus say, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also? Didn't Peter say that God has caused us to obtain an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you? Here is the glorious future that our God has given to us. There's a spot in his eternal kingdom that he has for us. And I don't know exactly what that's going to be, but if I know my Father and I know his ability to love and to lavish goodness upon us, it's going to be amazing, and each one of us is going to be thrilled with this. Believer, you are so blessed to have an allotted portion in Christ's coming kingdom. This is enough for me. I know I've read through Daniel these last things. I know I'm not always going to understand what God is doing in my life. There's going to be hard things that come. It grieves me. It grieves me to see the wicked go on being wicked. And we say, no, why are you doing that? Come to Christ. That's a grief. But I know also that the Lord is right on schedule. He's got this planned to the day. I don't know what's coming on these days that he has marked out, but he does. And he knows how many days it's going to be until then. And then when Jesus Christ returns in his kingdom, because of his grace and his salvation, I have a portion. And so do you if you believe in Jesus Christ. This is our hope as Christians, as it was for Daniel. Let's pray. Oh, the grace that you have shown to us. Lord, we thank you. We, like Daniel, so often we just have to say, Lord, we don't understand. We don't understand what's going on around us. We don't understand all of the things. But we do, in the middle of that, we trust you. And we believe your promises about this glorious end, and that there's going to be this allotted inheritance for each person who trusts in you that we'll get to enjoy forever. We thank you for that grace. We thank you for that hope. And we, again, Lord, we pray, bring this quickly. Help us to be faithful until that day. In Jesus' name, amen.